Sermon title today is Quiet Devotions and Prayer, and the way I'm going to approach this is this. I want to take a fresh look at the Lord's Prayer with you. To consider how Jesus guides us to have this prayer draw us closer to God. When? In our quiet times of devotion. I don't expect there's anyone here today that doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. Is there anybody here that I need to teach the Lord's Prayer to? I don't think so. We all know it. You know, as a young boy, from my youngest that I can remember, all the way up until I didn't want him to do it anymore, my dad would sit on the edge of my bed every night. And he would recite the Lord's Prayer. And so I learned it from my dad. And as a young boy, I found that I needed to know the Lord's Prayer well because I needed to know how to do it quickly. I was brought up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I was taught that before you have communion, you needed to go to confession, right? Maybe you know that. Some of you were in that. And so I would go to confession dutifully on a Friday afternoon or a Saturday before Sunday. And I would go into the booth and I would tell the priest everything that I had done. And I'll tell you, I think I might have been the one who said the most things in there. Because he'd send me out to do penance. And I'd be sitting there praying and praying to my penance. And everybody's leaving and I'm still here. And it sounded kind of like this. He'd say, "Now I want you to leave this place and go sit down and say 15 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, and 3 Glory Bees." Right? And off I would go. So I learned it fast. I wanted to get out. So I learned how to do it fast. The Lord's Prayer, of course, is a very regular thing that we do here at Plantation Community Church. We pray it together corporately. You may notice by my doing that it might bother some of you. And there may be some of you in here who say, "Oh, goodness, he's doing it again." And why does that happen? It's because, I get that. I get that attitude. I get that thought. It's because sometimes when we have corporate prayer like this, we say the prayer almost robotically. We don't even think of it. Everybody's saying the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. It's robotic. But I want to say that I think that mere repetition and rapid repetition is not what I would call kingdom praying. Kingdom praying is having a meaningful talk with God. So we get... And we speak to God in our words and our thoughts. And God speaks to us spiritually, directly to our souls. We feel it. I like you because I don't have slides on the screen, and you don't have sermon notes. I'd like you right now to pick up either your own personal Bible or take the Bible out of the pew and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Will you do that for me, please? Now, the Lord's Prayer is listed in the Gospel of Luke and also in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a lot of similarities, but today we're going to just look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Is everybody there? Yes. What I'd like you to do is read along with me, either aloud or in your minds, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, seen by others. Truly I tell you, They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus says, and when you pray, who is the you? Well, what we want to do is we want to turn back and find out who the you is, because we want to find out who he started talking to. And if you go back a page and you look at chapter 5 in the first verse, we find out that the Lord's Prayer was part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the way Matthew writes this, he says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So who is Jesus teaching? He's teaching his disciples. And who are disciples? Disciples are followers of Jesus, people who want to learn what he teaches, people who are committed to having that be part of their life. And it isn't anything that happens in one or two courses. It's a lifetime event, isn't it? So a question you might ask yourself, am I a disciple? Last week, Pastor Layton spoke on the vine and the branches passage in John 5, in John 15. And said, I am the vine, Jesus says, and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be what? My disciples. So disciples are people who bear much fruit. Most of us know about the Great Commission at the end of this book of Matthew, where Jesus says, go into all of the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. You see, Jesus is focusing on teaching. We're to learn what he commanded us to do, and that is what a disciple is. I like how a Christian philosopher named Dallas Willard handles this question about being a disciple. In the book, The Divine Conspiracy, he wrote this, and this has always stuck with me since I read it for the first time. Dallas writes this. He says, as Jesus' disciple, I am his apprentice in kingdom living. I'm his apprentice in kingdom living. I'm learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom of the heavens. And get this, as he would lead my life if he were I. That's kind of challenging, isn't it? I'll read that again a little faster. As Jesus' disciple, I am his apprentice in kingdom living. I'm learning from Jesus how to live my life in the kingdom of the heavens as he would lead my life if he were I. That's a challenging thought. And so as we're learning from Jesus throughout our life, you've often heard, and I want to be like Jesus. Well, that's what it's all about. How would you live your life if Jesus was showing you directly how he would live your life if he were you? Moving on in chapter 6, what stands out to me here is that Jesus doesn't tell us to just go out into the community and start praying out into the air. He says it's all right, but he really says that in some cases when people are praying loud out in the streets and all about, that sometimes it's a prideful event. Look how good I am at praying, you know? And you hate to think that, but that might happen somewhat. So Jesus warns us about that. But he says instead, I want you to go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what really stands out here, and it's kind of been stood out to me for the first time just a few months ago, honestly, is the way this is connected to the Lord's Prayer. Is that what Jesus was saying? Go hide. Go into solitude. Find a place where you and God are alone with each other. And pray to him. And by the way, when you pray, follow this structure. Where's your quiet place? It's so hard to find a quiet place today, isn't it? Where we're not being bothered by the hustle bustle of life. We've got to get up quick, get everybody off to school, go to work, be there at 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning, come home 7 o'clock, I'm exhausted, eat, fall asleep. Does that sound like anybody's life? It was my life for about 35 years, you know? But Jesus is teaching us to try to find a spot when that doesn't happen. There's a lot of people that get up around 5 o'clock in the morning, they go work out too. Maybe a couple times a week, we should get up at 5 o'clock and find our quiet space and sit and have devotions to the Lord. I'm fortunate now to have moved on in life, and I don't have to be at my work at 6 o'clock in the morning. But what I have found is I can come up still early in the morning, and I sit in my couch, and my quiet place is sitting on the couch, and I'm looking at a painting. Unbeknownst to anybody in my family, my dad was an artist, but he never showed it until the last few years of his life. And he painted this painting. It's great for me because I love Cape Cod. If anybody's ever been to Cape Cod is a wonderful place. But this is a Cape Cod setting with a boat in marsh grass and some water over around it. And I sometimes just sit there and I think about my dad and what he was thinking when he was looking at that marsh and how peaceful it might have been. And it brings me into peace. And I'm able to just sit there and get quiet and devote my thoughts to just that and my dad. But then I can also then say, our Father. And I'm able to break into prayer that way. You know, how do you pray? My wife and I had a discussion about this recently. You know, do you sit down every night and you say, well, Father, would you take care of this? And Father, would you take care of this? And Father, would you take care of this? Father, would you take care of this? And it's a repetitive thing that overnight and day, all the time, you say the same thing. Gosh, why is it still happening, Lord? Would you please take care of this? Would you take care of that? God wants to hear your concerns. And that's not babbling. That's just you talking to God. So don't worry about that. But he wants you to focus on him too and who he is. You know, in the opening set that I chose the Lord's Prayer song. It seemed a little repetitive, didn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It was over and over and over again, right? I chose this song purposely. I chose it for us to slow down. When we're approaching prayer, slow down. Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be your name. I'm in my quiet spot, and I just start thinking about that. What does that mean? In Greek, it says, Father of us, all of us, worldwide, Father of us. In the heavenlies, It's a plural. It's not in the heaven. It's not a definite location. It's plural. It's in the heavenlies. It's all around us. And so when you're in your quiet place and you're having your devotion with God, God is right there with you. He's omnipresent. Might seem a little funny, but in my living room, in my quiet place, there's the painting, of course, but there's also a piano bench. And I think Jesus could be sitting right there, right? I can be talking to Jesus right there. All in my business life, I had this painting that was looked like something you would have bought for $10 in some kind of store somewhere. But it was a painting of a businessman and a desk. And he's sitting at his desk and he's looking over to the right, and there is Jesus sitting on a chair next to him. And I always had it because I wanted my business to kind of run in a righteous way, you know? And I had that as an image. But this is what it is when we draw close to God in quiet place and we listen to him and we talk to him. Now, I can't give you specifics on what it is you say to God. What I'm saying is that when you are in that time of reflection and devotion, you break the prayer down in phrases. Let's start. I'll just give you some thoughts. And what I hope is, as I'm giving you these thoughts, that you think things yourself. All right? Our Father. Our Father. He's the Father of all of us. So I'm thinking there, well, there, he's the Father of everyone in the whole world. There isn't a created being that doesn't have a soul that is in the sock of these bodies. And so I join with everybody, our Father in the heavenlies. Thank goodness I don't have to wait to see heaven. Heaven can be in my area. Heaven can be around us. The Pharisees came to Jesus at one point in time. And they said, Jesus, tell us when the kingdom will come. When will we see the kingdom? He said, the kingdom's in your midst. It's a really profound statement. The kingdom is in your midst. And it just ties in with when Jesus came into his ministry, he says, the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. The kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is for his disciples who bring him into their heart, into their soul as Lord and Savior, and then learn from him, learn to live like him. Focus on that. He's in the heavenlies. You're sitting in your quiet spot, and you're in the heavenlies. You know what? If you get on a spaceship and you go to Mars with Elon Musk, and you're halfway to Mars, guess what? If you go to God in prayer, he's right there next to you. He's in the heavenlies, all over the world, all over creation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those are great, great things to think about. How much of the kingdom of God is in your life? How often do you think about this? How often do you think that everywhere you go, God sees you? You know, in Psalm 139, I think I can get to it. I have a tab here on it, I think. Yeah. In Psalm 139, David writes this, if I could get to it. I'm on Psalm 139. Some of you may just be able to recite it without even looking at it. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. We're never apart from God. The kingdom is everywhere. Kingdom is everywhere. And so when you're at this part of your devotions, you just let your mind go. What does it mean to be in the kingdom? What am I going to do today that demonstrates that I'm aware of the kingdom? How has my life changed since I've been part of the kingdom of God? And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, Jesus tells us not to worry, doesn't he? He says, don't worry about today. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or when you're going to be clothed in. Give us today our daily bread. Is there anybody in here who doesn't have their daily bread in their closets right now somewhere? Remember, it's our daily bread. And Jesus was saying the whole community of people were not the world. There are people starving right now. I prayed about it. There are people starving right here in this county, in this town. Give us today our daily bread. So we're praying for all of humanity to be able to have the provisions that they need to live. There's a testimony that I heard about a man's wife. And he gave testimony of her at her memorial service. And he said, you know, I used to drive down the street and we would see a person on the corner who needed money, was asking for money, right? And so you're going to give him something? I only have a $50 bill in my wallet. Well, give him a 50. Make his day. I've never forgotten that, never will ever again. And it's changed my way of approaching people who are on the streets, you know. There's a man early this morning, sitting on the bench over there where I used to sit in between services all the time, and he was kind of out of it. He had a bad night, and he was sound asleep and whatever. But you know what? His name's Sean. I went over to find out. And I invited him to worship with us if he could wake up and get it together. But, you know, that's what give us our daily bread means when we focus on this. How is it that you're talking to God, okay, in your quiet spot? How is it, God, that I can help in this matter? You know, people tell me not to give the money to the person on the corner because he's going to drink with it. Well, if that's how you really feel, there are agencies around town where you can give your money to them and the people go to them to eat. You know, maybe you have seen enough pictures on the television of children starving to death that maybe you finally have said, I'm going to give some of my money to relief organizations. Give us today our daily bread. What part of that are you in the kingdom? What part of that am I in the kingdom? You dwell in that. You're not going to have the same answer every day. This is part of your quiet devotions. God will speak to you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. It's almost kind of like this, you know? It's like if as much as you forgive somebody, that's how much God will forgive you. I hate the thought of that, but that's, Jesus said that kind of. But what we really need to think about is what are we holding on to? Darn it, I'm not going to forgive that. Not until they apologize. You know? That's tough. That's a tough place to be. Because you're hurt. In one of the sermons that I had about a year or two ago, I talked about forgiveness. And one of the things that I pointed out is that sometimes forgiveness has to start with you who has been offended and to forgive the person. You don't have to make a big deal out of telling them that or anything. If you might, but at least in your heart, forgive them. You know what I mean? Because it will just eat you over time. It might not be apparent. It'd be like tinnitus. Sometimes it shows up and sometimes it doesn't. But you'll have this feeling of discomfort. So as you're in your quiet time with God and you come to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others, I don't have any answers for how you approach that with God. It's your personal time to do that. But Jesus told us to do this, to take time to pray this prayer and to focus on what the prayer is asking us to do. You follow me? And finally, lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. I love this passage. I preached on it once when Pastor Ray was out sick quickly, and I didn't know anything to preach on, but this was a passage that I love, and I preached on it. But it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." What that line means is that the Holy Spirit has come into the world, and there's salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit as we embrace the love of Jesus Christ into our hearts. So the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And what does the grace of God do? It teaches us to say no to worldly passions and ungodliness. You see, we have the power. We have the power to say no to these things. We have the power to use the Holy Spirit to defeat evil that comes into our lives. We don't always grab it, but there's power there. And so in your devotions, right? In your devotions, you can say, God, this is something that's going on. Can you remind me when my mind starts going in the wrong direction? Can you remind me, Holy Spirit, to come back into the right direction? That's your prayer, possibly. It could be something else. That's my prayer often. Divert me. Divert my attention from what I'm thinking to what I should be thinking. And this is a personal prayer of mine in the devotions with the structure of the Lord's Prayer. Then there's the doxology. Funny story about the doxology. My sisters, if they're listening today, they'll understand this. My grandma Bodie was a real devout Presbyterian woman. And she used to come to our home around Christmas time, often every year, to make cookies. But she would go to Mass with us. And so she's a Presbyterian, Protestant Presbyterian. She would go to Mass with us. And in Mass, you're always saying the Our Father. They call it the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And so when you say the Lord's Prayer in a Catholic ceremony, you stop. And when it says, lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one, boom, we're done. But if you're a good Protestant Presbyterian, you say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so Grandma Bodie, no matter how many times this happened, she would always start saying that. And then she'd go like this. And we would all laugh. Wouldn't we laugh, brothers and sisters? Yeah, she's so sweet. What I wanted to focus on today is that this was kind of new to me, this slowing down with the Lord's Prayer and having it be a foundational, structural way of communicating with God in quiet devotions. All I can say is try it, you'll like it, I think. And you'll get the rewards of it as well. You'll have that feeling. Yeah, gosh, I'm connected. Because, you know, when you're done with the Lord's Prayer, then you might open up any passage, any psalm or any passage of Scripture and start reading it, and you're going to go, darn, that's what I was just thinking about. Right? The Word of God confirms it. And then Lord, will you please take care of my friend this and this, this, you know, and this is your devotions of prayer, your quiet time of devotion. I hope you'll try out the Lord's Prayer this way. It'd be my prayer for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good.